It's time for us to begin. We're thankful for your presence this morning. If we could come in and be seated, and Brother Chris will have our class prayer, and then we're going to turn it over to Brother Ed. We'll have our class this morning. We're blessed to have Stephen Gaynor with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence. Brother Steve will have our lesson from God's Word today.
Let's go to God the Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne today, thankful that you are our God and Father. Thankful for all that we have. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Enrichment in soul and spirit. And we have your word, your promise of salvation. In this we hope that we may see you again, but thanks to the sacrifice of your Son, Christ Jesus. At this time, Father, we come before you in prayer to ask your blessings upon this congregation, to all those who are traveling, and to those who cannot be with us today for many reasons. Please watch over us all. Help us always be lifted up by your word, edified by our brothers and sisters in teaching and in learning from one another. And may we always remember, first and foremost, before anything was created, you loved us enough to plan for our return to your kingdom. These things we ask and pray in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Good morning. We are in the book of Luke, and we are in the 12th chapter. Today we'll take up at verse 43. Luke 12:43. Before I start, I'd like to mention that there's some good news regarding the kingdom of heaven. Lois Williams invited a couple friends of hers to study the Bible, and Cindy and I and Lois have been studying with them for several months, and Marissa, the lady, was baptized during the week of Thanksgiving. And she's very excited. She said, I sleep easier at night. And things like that are benefits of being in the body of Christ and a member of his kingdom. So we rejoice in that. So we're going to work on Brad. Brad's a lawyer. And when he started reading, when Lois talked to in the study in the Bible, you know where he began? The book of Judges. He was surprised. But they are reading and they are excited. And a couple weeks ago I said, you know, this is going to take a long time. And she said, well, we got Thursday nights for the rest of our life, so here we go. Yes.
I may have given you the wrong chapter and verse.
Okay.
It's actually 14. And,
that's where I quit.
Well, it won't hurt to go over it.
Now let's do 14:1
or 34.
Okay. Interesting. Well, you know, one of the things I noticed starting, and that the Jesus said these things more than once, and I think he preached the gospel of the kingdom everywhere he went. And could it be any different from place to place? No. So, a lot of these things are the teachings that, although important, have been repeated many times as he traveled from town to town. So 34. Okay. 14:34. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And There's no going back with salt, is there? It's either good or it's no good. And when it's no good, it's no good for anything. So salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Can't be. It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. And that's a phrase Jesus was off to say. And he was talking to a people that was dull of hearing and stiff-necked. And his teachings did not sink into them. That's pretty straightforward. Any comments on those two verses? Paul.
One of the things that when we talk about salt and what Jesus taught was like, his doctrine was like salt.
Mm-hmm.
And so it indicates that we are to, in what way we can, salt and light, to influence the world by his salt. One of the things salt does is prevent decay. Moral decay is what I think we should be looking at here. Jesus is the light. He allows us to see through his word allows us to see through the darkness of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it means that we're to be doers and not only listeners.
Yeah.
We're having influence.
Yeah. Who is the salt of the world? Yeah. Yeah, we are. So if we've lost our saltiness, which would be what?
Lose our faith.
Well, yeah. And our ability. Is salt achieve anything when it stays in the shaker?
No.
That's another thing. You know, it would be good, I often think, if all the Christians lived in a 100-square-acre place and were self-sufficient and didn't need to go out into the world, but is that our mission?
No.
No. We are not of the world, but we certainly are in the world. And while we're in the world, we should be like salt is to preserving meat, to make life tastier. I can't think of a better way to live than the way Jesus taught us to live. And the only thing that is wrong with that is not enough people live that way. This would be a perfect world. Nina and then Paul.
Jesus also said that he would give us life and give it abundantly. And I think that goes with that thought. But I have a question about the salt.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was in the Old Testament one time, either a king or somebody salted a field so that it wouldn't be good. Was that good salt or bad salt? Was it still good? Or would it still damage the field if it was bad?
Yeah, well, an enemy did it. So that kind of tells you that it wasn't good. Because what happens when you salt the earth? It can't grow anything. It kills it. Yeah, Paul.
I almost forgot what I was going to say now. Actually, I did forget what I was going to say. But
okay.
Anyway, what would the world be like if it weren't for Christians? I think about back before the flood, men did whatever thing came to their mind. There was no limit.
Yeah.
And so that's what we're for.
Yeah. When I think of this, Jesus was salt. In Israel, go ahead.
It's also an antiseptic. It for cleansing, so it could cleanse evil.
Yeah, you ever get salt in the cut? It burns, yeah. I think it kills germs, too.
We know salt will melt ice, but it also will melt hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Just like that lady you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Her heart was melted.
Yep, exactly. Yeah. Interesting thing about the Word of God, and Jesus is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We reflect the light that Jesus gave us. She recalled, when we started this study, I asked, are you Christians? And they both said we were Christians. And so we studied baptism, and we jumped a lot of places, and Romans 6 and places like that. And somewhere down the line, she just made this comment, said, I was lied to. So when I was a little girl, I went to this church. She had never been to church before. And teacher asked her, do you want to go to heaven? And she said, sure. Well, then just ask Jesus into your heart, and you'll be that. And through studying the Word, she found out that she was not a Christian, that was not the way to obey the gospel, and she was kind of upset about it, as rightly she should be. John.
Brings to mind something that happened to me when I was a child. We lived near Soult Park, and before, on Meyer Boulevard, on the entrance to Soult Park was a water, what they called the lagoon.
Mm-hmm.
And we would go up there and play. I think we had little boats we put in there and sail them around. And one day, these two ladies came, and they sat down beside me there and started talking. And that's what they said.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in church, and I knew the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I wouldn't do what they asked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Light casts out darkness, but it also, the Bible, it's about knowledge and understanding. Jesus turned the light on regarding eternity. And it's going to result in two ways. How many times did he say that? Right and the left, heaven, hell, reward, punishment. You can take all his teachings and it boils down to that. And you can escape eternal punishment and receive eternal life. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. And Marissa, as a child, thought she had eternal life. But getting into the Word, which first time, but just months ago, her and Bradley got into the Word, and the result was she heard, she believed, she obeyed, and she has gained eternal life. That's all. Every one of us has that same story. There's only one way. Anything else? Chapter 15. Okay. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. How many times has that happened? Day after day, wasn't it? Just all the time. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. How many times has that happened? Time after time. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Wow. If you didn't eat with sinners, who would you eat with? You'd eat by yourself.
Or take that back. You wouldn't eat.
Yeah.
No sinners.
Good one. I didn't think of that one. So that's a pattern we need to do. I know somewhere in the back we were told, if you have a feast, don't just invite those who can return the favor, but what? Go out and find the poor and the sick and the lame and bring them in and share your good fortune with them. And so this man receives sinners and eats with them. What they meant for evil was a good thing. And he was rewarded with that by people believing in him. And how did they go away after believing? Rejoicing. And so this is a good thing. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And that is a description of a good shepherd. It's one who has a connection with the sheep. He's not a hired hand. He's not going to put himself in harm's way for a sheep that carelessly got away. But he loves all the sheep equally. And so he goes out until he finds it and brings it back home. Good example for us, Jack.
It's important to notice that he didn't just leave the 99. He left them in open country.
Yeah.
They were prepared for, there was no danger facing those 99 when he went after the one.
Yeah, in my mind, he left them in green pastures and still waters. Paul.
A couple things about the mumbling or the criticism of Jesus. Jesus was doing good. These people look at the world the way a lot of people do now. Mm-hmm. You're known by the company you keep. Mm-hmm. That's kind of how they're looking at it. Tax collectors and sinners are the overtly outward sinners would not be allowed in the synagogue. And here Jesus is eating with them. And the man is Jesus. And that just shows his concern for even just one. In Luke 19 it says he came to seek and save the lost. He meant all of them. Not even one.
Yeah.
And that's how important that souls are to him, to Jesus.
Even a Pharisee like Saul. Yeah. And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. I know one time I had done some wrong, and as a teenager, my mom found me and she whipped me all the way home. But here Jesus, and the fact of laying it on your shoulder, what kind of things do you put close? Things that you love and care about. And that's Jesus. And a lot of rejoicing there. Verse 6. And when he comes home, He calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I think, number one, how many of us need no repentance? None of us. So, this verse reminds me of one that says that no one will die for a righteous man, but for a good man, some will risk their own life. And what does that mean? Who among us is righteous? No, not one. Have you ever been around a self-righteous person? Not a very pleasant experience. But an humble, contrite person, aren't they so easy to make friends with? So I think of that. We all need repentance. And did the Pharisees and Sadducees and the rulers, most of the rulers, think they needed repentance? Did they think they were righteous? Yeah. Yeah. Did Jesus neglect reaching out to them? No. He reached out. But he came to save people who knew they were in need of a physician. They were in need of healing. They needed knowledge, enlightenment, purpose. You know, you think of the world back in those days. There was a lot of men who fulfilled a lot of purposes, but not one fulfilled the will of God completely. And Jesus gives us that knowledge and that opportunity to repent and be someone the Lord would like to shepherd. Okay. And I like the rejoicing part. There's not enough rejoicing in us. I think we would be more appealing if we had a spirit of rejoicing every day. Think about that. Okay, Paul.
When it talks about more joy in heaven, that's a reference to God and the angels. Mm-hmm. And the Pharisees were not only prideful, and they seemed to have taken God for themselves, and they didn't want to share.
Yeah.
And so the rejoicing, that's going to be to them, that's a reference to God, and they're going to recognize it to God. And because they, most of those Jewish people, they had this hierarchy of angels. And so this is going to be a direct slap in the face to them.
Mm-hmm. One of the, forgot, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? I do this every day. Something is gone, and it's like you can't rest. Especially if it's your car keys or your house keys or your billfold, you know. And this is the angst that this woman felt. Now, what does that mean? What kind of angst do we have with the lost in the world? Is this what that's talking about? And we've got to do everything we can to help those people come into the fold of God. Verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And, you know, it's interesting what we can learn about angels and how at one time they just couldn't imagine how the human race could be saved. And they were eagerly waiting to see how God would do it. That's what I get. And so here they see faith being taught. Faith in the Son of God. And they know Him. They can recognize Him. And they believe and follow Him. And when that happens, the angels see, what a great thing. And I think of the Revelation chapter 5. Who was it that said, "Don't be upset, quit crying, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And that's the key. Any comment? And again, rejoicing. Not enough rejoicing in the kingdom.
What prompted these two examples here was what the scribes and the Pharisees said, that he was mixing it up with sinners. Mm-hmm. And so what Jesus is saying, you're the ones that have need of this repentance. The requisite for accepting the gospel is to realize that you have a need. If you don't realize that first, then you're likely to never accept the gospel. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't think they had any need of any of this. And so I don't know how they felt when Jesus was talking about this, that there was going to be rejoicing in heaven when sinners would come to repentance. It should have brought them up a little short, I think, if they were really paying attention to what he was saying here.
Yeah. And I think of the day of Pentecost when over 3,000 people went to the temple that day thinking they were all right. And then prophecy and history, a little bit of history of what happened to Jesus over that 40 days ago, 50 days ago. And they were pricked in the heart when they realized that they were guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. And they said, "What must we do?" Steve.
So when I look at this passage here and I try to go back to see, again, we go back to the grumbling, saying that this man eats with sinners, and we look at these two examples here, what sticks out at me about both of them is what Jesus is really addressing here is his own care for the sinner and for the lost.
Yeah.
In one case, he's talking about the good shepherd,
mm-hmm.
who leaves behind the 99 for the 1%. That is lost and is rejoicing over it, as you pointed out. In the second case, the emphasis on the woman looking for 10% of her lost, you know, who knows, this may be all she had, but the point is, the point that she's making there is the careful search and the diligence that is put into finding the lost coin, that there's not being frivolous and letting the lost coin just be lost.
Mm-hmm.
But she sweeps the house and she lights a lamp and she goes and she searches every corner looking for that is worthy, that can be recovered.
Yeah.
And that's the answer. That's the address that's being made here. Not so much the value as of the lost item as the diligence of the one who's searching. And that's what the Lord does,
yeah.
down to the last person, to the yeah. one last 1%.
Yeah. Which coin was more valuable? All the same. Yeah. And 9 were safe and sound, and 1 was lost. When did she quit looking?
She found it.
When should we? I know there's a fine line when you sow the seed of the kingdom. When do you quit working with people? Well, you might come back at a different day, but they should always be in our prayer. They should always be on our mind. And when we have opportunity, we should be there. Paul.
The English translation of that silver is silver, but from what I have read, it actually was drachma. And the silver would be an eighth of an ounce. So it really was a small amount, but she didn't give up on it. She kept looking. But it actually was a small amount, but it meant so much to her, just like we mean to Jesus.
Yeah. Very good. Next is probably my favorite of all the teachings. To me, this reflects life every day on planet Earth in some people. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. You know, it's hard to put which one you love the most. I think in my case, I couldn't choose. To let one go, certainly I would never do that. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And I think, isn't it prodigal living, the others, that King James says? So prodigal has an element of reckless, careless, carefree living. And he didn't do it, he thought, in front of his father, did he? He went to a far country. So, kind of in secret. You know, Jesus talked about doing, you think you're doing things in secret, but one day you will be seen for what you are. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And whenever I think of this, the greatest example of that, when did Noah repent? When he was in the belly of the great fish. Ah, who did I say? Jonah. Jonah. That's when he repented. And, pardon? Had no choice. I mean, that was it. That was the end of the line. In the depths of the ocean, in the belly of a well, tangled in the seaweed and all that. Boy, could you be in a more hopeless situation? I don't think so. I mean, that terrifies me. That's why I didn't join the Navy. They were drafting Navy and Marines, and they said, I'll go with the Army. So that's when he realized, boy, this was a dead end. This did me no good. squandered everything. I have nothing. I have no inheritance. And verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And, of course, this would be a very sickening thing to a Jew. You know, like Paul. How did Paul react when he saw unclean things? He was mortified that you would even ask me to kill and eat these things. And so this was the bottom of the barrel. And sometimes that's what it takes for some people. And I can say that's what it took for me. And there was a dark night when everything was gone. And all my friends weren't friends anymore because I didn't have anything. And came to my senses. And I think this is what must go on reading. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Can you imagine that? And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" Sometimes you don't know what you have until you lose it. Lose it all. "And I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" And so we not only hurt the people that love us, but the Lord is, you sinned against him. That's what David said in Psalms 51 or something like that, after he had murdered Uriah. And he said, "I have sinned against you." And that's the beginning of coming home. Home in the assembly or in heaven, or that's where God wants us. And sometimes it takes what this young man went through to realize what he really needed was to go home and to stay there and to be content there. Paul.
One of the things in this parable is that God is, the Father's God. And this young man was apparently of age to leave. He made a choice. And so it's like God doesn't force us to accept him. But he was born, you know, he was already accepted because he was a son of Abraham. He was, you know. Mm-hmm. But so the Father allowed him to leave.
Yeah.
And he was of age. He made his choice. And I think we'll see later what he really gave up, because the only thing he would have been able to take with him was money or things that could be carried. Mm-hmm. And this is going to come into play with the older son when we get down there, what he didn't realize he had.
Right. Verse 19, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And this is a parable expressing how God felt. in terms of a father who loved both of his sons, and one of them ran away and lost everything. And he came back with nothing but the shirt on his back. And he realized, just let me work for you as a hired hand. The father embraced him and kissed him, feeling compassion for him. How do you think he felt when the lost one came back? That's how he felt. That's a warm expression. I mean, it's just heartwarming to realize that's how the father feels when a lost soul realizes his need to come home. And, yeah, rejoicing in heaven, yeah. And there was rejoicing in all the family, right? Not all the family rejoiced, did they? And the son said to him, Father, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This brother did not have the same sight as the father did, did he? They didn't see things the same way. The brother saw that, I've been here. I've been a faithful servant and served you well. And the father said, all that I have is yours. What more do you want? And I think how much of the portion of the kingdom of heaven do each of us have? All of it. How much of the rewards do all of us in the kingdom have? All of them. And so, equally, we all share the same thing. I thought of the guy who hired a guy early in the morning, an hour later, another hour later, and in the 11th hour, one came. And how much did they all receive? Exactly the same thing. How much of a reward is enough? Everything that the Father has. Wow. It's 10:20. Any final comment? We have a minute. Nina.
I think that it's awesome to look at the Father as being our God. And he not only went out once, but he went out twice. And I heard this in a lesson years and years ago. The Father was looking, running, loving, giving, forgiving, rejoicing, patient, and righteous. He was all those things. And when the boy came to confess that he had done wrong, he covered his lips with his lips and said, "No, you're still my son."
Yeah. Yeah. It's a wonderful thing. In this place, I think of the publican that prayed and the Pharisee that prayed. Which one was righteous? The repentant one. And this older son was more like the Pharisees felt. Okay, thank you. We'll pick up there.